1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who for while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might for ever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
You might find it useful to have that passage open in front of you as we look at it together this morning. But as I start, let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray that you will give us open ears, open hearts, and open minds to hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning. May we be challenged, encouraged, and blessed as we explore this passage together. Amen. So today we're looking at this passage from 1 Timothy. It's one of the many letters that Paul wrote during his lifetime. We'll be challenged to think about how, when we live in a world that seems to promise that if you get a good job, you'll have a decent salary, you'll have a lovely house, a nice car, and lots of nice things, that you'll be happy. That when we look at the Bible and what it teaches, we're told that what we have, our material possessions, are not important. What makes us truly happy is our relationship with God. The passage will help us to explore what it means to be content with what we have, and how our relationship with God is what's important. And finally, we'll look at that specific command to the rich. So what about this letter? Well, Paul wrote it to give advice to his young co-worker Timothy concerning issues that were arising in the church in Ephesus. Previously, Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus, and he had specifically charged him to deal with some fake teachers who were preaching false messages in the church. And here, Paul is writing to Timothy with further instructions and guidance to support and encourage his co-worker. Paul hoped to return for a visit, but in the meantime, he wrote to remind these new followers of Jesus about the way Christians should live. The theme of 1 Timothy is that the gospel leads to practical, visible changes in the lives of those who believe it. The true gospel in contrast to false teaching, will always lead to godliness in those who believe and follow God's word and teaching. And that will result in practical changes in how we as Christians live compared to the secular world. And the letter reminds the reader of the consequences of listening and obeying those false teachings rather than what the gospel teaches. And that is ultimately complete separation from God if you follow that false teaching. Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep doing what he is doing in spreading the gospel and challenging the false teaching that is going on around them in Ephesus. The world hasn't really changed, has it? We are surrounded by just as many false teachers and things that distract us from the Bible, people telling us how we should live, advertising about the latest technology that's going to make our lives easier, fabulous clothes that are going to make us look better, things that will just make everything much, much more easy. That general expectation in the world that we live for ourselves and we do whatever we want to make ourselves happy with no regard for anyone else. I think Paul's letter is a great reminder for us today to encourage and challenge us to stay focused on the gospel, what it teaches us about how to live, and not to listen to the voices all around us offering us a quick fix now. Timothy's challenge was to hold true to the gospel at a time when false teachers seem to be offering something better, and we face exactly the same challenge today. Now, just before our passage, Paul talks about false teachers, and in particular, those who think godliness is a means to financial gain. There were preachers saying that God will make you rich, preachers expecting to be paid for the quality of their preaching. And these young Christians were being distracted by all of this going on around them, that money and the love of it was the way to show their faith, that if they had money, they would win favour with God. And the start of our passage, Paul pulls no punches. He makes it very clear in verses 6 and 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Paul doesn't shy away from making the point very clear that we gain much more in being content with what we have, being content in what God has given us, even if that is just food and clothing. That if we chase after material possessions and more money, verse 8 highlights the potential problem. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That desire for more money, more possessions, can take us away from God. We get caught up in living for today, having what makes us comfortable now. We surround ourselves with things that we think will make us happy, and they might for a time, but ultimately that possession will grow old and break, or we just get bored with it. It does not completely satisfy us. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have money or possessions, not at all. What is condemned is the desire to be rich, not material things per se. We need to be aware that the desire to be rich can lead us to fall into temptation and take us away from God. It can result in the love of money, which Paul identifies as a root of all kinds of evil in verse 10. And we learn in verse 12 that the result of this false teaching is that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul's warning is not simply that the love of money is harmful, but this has led some to deny their faith and they will ultimately be condemned to death, separated from God forever. The connection between false teaching and the desire to be rich has been a problem from the church's very beginning, and one we still face today. How easily are we distracted from God by our desire for material things, our desire for more money? Do we get distracted by those advertising slogans that promise to improve our lives that we should be spending our money on? Does that desire lead us to wanting more and more money, working more and more hours so that we just don't have time for a relationship with God, So we just end up drifting away from him, thinking we no longer need him in our lives. We're comfortable. We have things that we think make us happy. We have moved our focus away from God and understanding how he wants us to live. Just as the parable of the rich fool that we looked at in August, it's not having wealth that's the problem. It's the greed and the desire to have more that can separate us from God. And that's the issue. Our whole focus can potentially move to making sure that we have enough money, nice houses, holidays, cars, gadgets, whatever it is we can afford. And God just simply takes a back seat. And there's a real risk that we wander away from him completely, thinking we can find contentment in the things that surround us rather than in God. I really like the film A Good Year. It's the story of a rich young city trader called Max, driven by the desire for greater wealth, thinking it will bring him more happiness. He lives a decadent life, making money not always in the most honest of ways, not caring about the impact on his colleagues or competitors. When he is successful, he basks in the fake adoration from his colleagues. But things change when his uncle dies and he is left a rundown vineyard in the south of France. He goes off with the sole purpose of selling the place to make even more money. But that short stay in France is a wake-up call. He meets people he knew as a child, people who still love him but don't like who he has become. He's reminded of his childhood happy visits to his uncle's vineyard, times that he could no longer afford, for to be on holiday was unthinkable in the cutthroat world of trading. And when he returns to London, the turning point comes when his boss gives him a choice: the money or your life. He's taken time off work, so he's told he can either leave with a settlement or he can accept a promotion and all of the strings attached to it. In effect, give up his life for work with the reward of so much more money. During this discussion, Max notices a Van Gogh painting in the boardroom. His boss owns the original, and that is merely a £200,000 copy on the wall. The original is safely locked away in the vault. And Max finally realises what is important in life. He says to his boss of that original painting, "When do you ever see it, the real one? Do you make late-night pilgrimages down to the vault?" There's that dawning realisation that what is the point in having all of this money, enough even to buy an original Van Gogh, if you can't actually have it out and enjoy it? What Max realises is more important than money are the relationships of those he loves back in that run-down old vineyard. Contentment comes from being happy with what you have, the relationships you have with those you love, and having the time to invest in those relationships, and most importantly, invest in our relationship with God. So let's move on to look at our relationship with God and why it's important. In verses 11 and 12, in complete contrast to the false teachers, Paul calls Timothy a man of God and challenges him to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness, to fight the good fight of the faith. Isn't that a fantastic phrase? Fight the good fight of the faith. Our faith is something worth fighting for. What Paul is saying is that true ministry is not motivated by greed, but by the reality of eternal life and an awareness that we are accountable to God for what is taught and preached. True preachers want people to hear the good news, that what is said is grounded in the Bible. It's one of the reasons we encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you on a Sunday, so that you can see what we are saying comes from God's word. That what you hear from those who preach here at St. Pat's is fighting the good fight of the faith. Our words are grounded in what God teaches and not in false teaching. Paul's reference to Timothy as a man of God affirms his authority and shows that he stands in contrast to those false teachers. The phrase, the man of God, is often used throughout the Old Testament when referring to a prophet. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, we read, "Moses, the man of God." And readers of this letter would have been familiar with that phrase and its meaning. Paul is reminding them that they should be listening to Timothy, for he preaches the good news of the gospel. And the call to fight the good fight of the faith and to take hold of the eternal life in verse 12 is an encouragement to fight against sin and to pursue what is right. Follow Jesus, knowing that he died on the cross for our sins so that we might have eternal life. What I love about this verse is that we're not required to do it on our own. We're called to do it in fellowship, together, with many witnesses. Now, the commentaries say that verse 12 may refer to when Timothy would have been baptized and made his baptismal confession in the presence of many witnesses. For us, we come together each Sunday and make our confession for the things we have done wrong and support each other as we do. And the next verses of our passage challenge us to live in ways which bring God glory. Paul refers to Jesus' good confession before Pilate. In John 18, when asked by Pilate if he is the king of the Jews, Jesus refuses to be drawn. Instead, he says, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Even in that moment, Jesus talks of the good news rather than getting into a debate with those who oppose him. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to do the same. No matter what is going on around him, there are some in Ephesus who oppose the church. Timothy is to keep on preaching the good news. And he needs to do this because one day he and all of us will be standing before God and facing his judgment. And Paul then focuses on the glory and the might of God in those next few verses. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. He is just showing how great and mighty God is, in order that the corresponding smallness of Timothy's opponents might be seen. He wants the readers of the letter to see how much worse it will be if they turn their back on this mighty God to follow those false teachers and the desire for more money. It is our relationship with God that will keep us from following false prophets and teachers around us today, those things that can so easily distract us from God and our faith. We have all those material things like money and our homes and cars, and it makes us sometimes think we don't need God. But what Paul is reminding us is that we need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And this is a call to action. We need to pursue these things. It isn't just something that happens to us. And we have to fight the good fight of the faith. And that's not easy when there are so many distractions around us that can take us away from God if we let them. But the great thing is we're not called on our own. We're called to do it together, to support one another in the fight, to hear one another's confession when we get it wrong, and persevere together in proclaiming the good news. Our words and actions every day should bring God glory, and our lives should reflect our contentment with what we have, whether it is just simply clothes and food or so much more. Because we know that through Jesus' death on the cross, we have been saved and will have eternal life. And that is what we're looking forward to, not the possessions and money that we have in this life. True contentment comes from knowing that whatever happens, God is with us and we are not alone. He will provide what we need. If we know in our hearts and trust in God's promise, then we rely on him, rather than thinking that we need to rely on the things in this world, thinking that money and nice things will bring us happiness. For whilst they might in the short term, they won't ultimately, because those things just get used and broken. And they're here just for a fleeting moment. But our relationship with God is forever. And knowing that means we don't have to worry about what we have in this life, for the best is yet to come. Finally, the passage ends with a command to those who are rich in this present world. Paul recognises that those who follow Jesus may not be rich in this world, but we will be in the next. There is a challenge for those with wealth in this current world in how they use it, and to ensure they do not put all of their hope in it. Because as we read at the beginning of our passage, we bring nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. No matter how rich or poor we are materially, we need to put our hope in God, who will richly provide everything we need. The rich are called to be generous with their wealth and their time. They may have so much money that they don't need to work. So Paul is saying that they should be working for the church, doing good deeds, showing their faith in actions, as well as being generous with their money. That way, they will lay up their treasure in heaven. Which reminds us of the passage in Matthew 6 in verses 19 to 21, where it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." The rich can show whether they are Christians by what they do with their wealth, being generous and using it for God's glory. By serving in the church community, they are showing they too are pursuing righteousness, godliness, and love, showing Christian love in action through how they spend their time and what they do with their money. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? We might not think of ourselves as rich, especially if we compare ourselves, say, to the Queen or to Premier League footballers or Bill Gates. But if we compare ourselves to people living in abject poverty in some parts of the world, refugees who have lost everything through war, or people in this country who are struggling in low-paid jobs or on benefits, we are materially rich. So this command could be for us as much as for those who we think of as rich. So the challenge for us is, what do we do with our time and money? Are we generous to God with both? Do our words and actions, our generosity with money, our time, do that show others where our treasure is? Or are we at risk of being distracted and taken away from God because our focus is not on him, but on what we have and our desire for even more? As I was reading round in preparation for this sermon, I came across an interesting quote, which I'm going to share with you. "Money will buy you a bed, but not sleep. It will buy you books, but not intelligence. Food, but not an appetite. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Amusement, but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. Money will buy you a passport to anywhere except heaven." And that, for me, helps summarise the meaning in this passage. Buying all those material things doesn't give us what we need. As I've said before, Paul isn't saying having money and wealth is a bad thing, but it can lead to bad things. It all depends on our attitude towards it and towards God. We need to learn to be content with our lives as they are, not striving for more money and possessions if they are going to take us away from God. Our relationship with him is the most important thing. If we are blessed to have money, the challenge for us is to how we use it and our time to bring God glory through being generous with both. What is most important is our relationship with God, being right with him, supporting and encouraging one another, confessing when we get things wrong, pursuing and living a godly life. It's what is going to bring us true contentment. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that we are so rich compared to many in this world. Help us to be generous with everything you have given us. Help us remember we are rich because you have blessed us. Help us in our relationship with you. May we not be distracted by the world around us, our money and possessions that take us away from you. Help us to turn to you and not towards the false teachers around us today. Give us contentment in our lives, knowing everything that we have comes from you. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen.